of God today, and I'm talking about a big issue that's in the media, that's a big issue within the church, and it's an issue that I think we need to talk about. It's not one that I talk about every week for the visitors that are here. You just landed on this particular morning, where I need to deal with, from a biblical point of view, the LGBT issue. Tumbleweed down the middle. Our stance in this church is always the Word of God. It has to be. This world has so many opinions and sways, which are often swayed by the flesh. And our stance is always the Word of God. You know, Jesus said after his teachings, now he didn't teach about this particular issue, he said, "Here he hears these words of mine and does them. It's like a man who built his house upon the rock." And that's what I inscribe into our foundations this week. You know, the sayings of Jesus, and the Bible is, all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture. And this scripture talks about this issue. And it never, ever promotes the lesbian, gay, bi, transsexual agenda ever in there. So we need to consider that. We're going to look at some scriptures within this. But what I want to say to start with, that I come from this, I approach this issue knowing that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when we deal with this, we should never ever come across as we're better than so and so, because we all have sinned. We all have fleshly desires and issues. We all have given in to those in the past, all of us. And we come in. I come in humility, knowing that I am no better than anybody. That I have sinned. But what I have is that God has given me His revelation in the Word of God about how things should be, and I will judge because He gave it. It wasn't me that earned it, but He gave it. I'm glad that I've been taught in the Word of God. Now I've got a number of passages to look at to begin with. And I've never before written a little leaflet or document about what I've preached on, but I've given my writing skills a go, and there is a 5-page leaflet, and I think there's about 6 of them left at the back. If you want to take one of those, and I'll be speaking about some of this this morning. So I know we have a whole load of teachers in the church, I think out of the 6, there's 5 years old English teacher. Yeah, right. So my writing skills are brilliant, but if you think that I can word something better, or if you have your thoughts on that, I would appreciate it, because I don't usually do a whole lot of writing. But we're going to look at the Word of God. This is what is most important. We're going to look at Romans 1, 22-32 to start with. Professing to be wise, this is to talk about people in the world. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. And birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature, rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, and trustworthy and loving and forgiving and merciful, who know in the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only to do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Some pretty clear and strong words there. It seems to be that those who consistently went against what God said in the Bible about homosexual desires, it seems like God says, I've given you over to that. And when the day of judgment comes and all things are revealed, that all the shame of that will be revealed, and then we'll realize at the end of time that these things aren't to be so. And those who have given in and those who promote such things. In Leviticus 18:22 says clearly, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. So in Leviticus, it is the Old Testament, and it is the law of God. And we know that since Christ has come, the law has been abolished for those of us who are in Christ. But it's still applicable for those who are not in Christ. They suffer the judgment of the law. And he says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. So God clearly does not condone homosexual behavior. In the New Testament, it talks about we don't have to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. So we as Christians don't have to do all the things to earn our righteousness or our salvation. That comes through Jesus Christ alone. But why go against what it says not to do in the law? It's very clear. But most of the other verses we're looking at are in the New Testament. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. 11. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and the profane, and the murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So the law is there for those who use it lawfully. For those who are without Christ, we can see there from that passage that the law is still to be used with those who are not in Christ. And the Lord judges them. And Timothy was given, or Paul was given this into his trust to speak faithfully about the law of God. Now we're going to look at another verse, a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. It gives a list of those. If we can just go back just there. You know, a lot of it talks about sexual sin. And it is, apart from our desire to breathe, our desire to eat and our desire to drink, it's probably the next greatest desire that God has given us. God has given us a desire to be united to a man or a woman of the opposite sex. And ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, those desires have been tainted and perverted and gone out of the glory of God. But in spite of saying that, so we all have these desires. Some of them are in line with God, some of them are not. But these people, it's saying, those who give in to these desires, we all have desires. But those who are fornicating, those who have sex before marriage or outside of marriage, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, or sodomites, it says clearly they shall not enter the kingdom of heaven, they should not receive the kingdom of heaven. It's clear. And we as Christians need to say this. It is loving to give a warning. You know, I've said many times before, with our children, we give warnings. It's like, don't touch that. You know, don't pull that kettle on top of you. Don't run out in front of those moving cars. We do that, you know, if you're a good parent, you do that, don't you? Or is it just me?
Yeah.
Right, okay. But, you know, warnings are loving. And God says, he even says, don't be deceived. Because God understands within the flesh, within this world, there are those who are promoting this lifestyle. So he clearly says, don't be deceived. Don't be put off by those who says, well, you know, everybody can love everybody. It's okay, you know, it's all right. God has clearly said, don't be deceived. Those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Because God's judgment is coming. It is not ours. Like I said before, as a sinner who has fallen short of the glory of God, I don't have any righteousness of my own to impress upon other people. It's the word of God. It's God's judgment that we give. It's a message from him, not our own, that we give. Jude verses 5 to 8. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. So the Sodom and Gomorrah, which was highly sexual and immoral, God's judgment came upon them as an example of what will come. And if you read the Bible over and over and over again, it says there will be a day of judgment, a day of the Lord. The Lord will come. A good and a terrible day. Good because those who are in Christ will be enter into the kingdom of heaven. Those who are without Christ will suffer the vengeance and the wrath of God. This is the word of God. But we come across this issue. We must give this message in all gentleness and meekness, and in love. God has created some things to be sacred. He's created marriage to be sacred. It is a special union between a man and a woman. Now, I looked up in the dictionary what the meaning of sacred was, and it might not give a full view of it, but this is what it says. So do you read your dictionary? That was my bedtime reading last night, reading a bit of the dictionary. So the meaning of sacred, considered to be holy and deserving respect, especially because of a connection with God. And number two, considered too important to be changed. So that is it, to be deserving of respect and considered too important to be changed. So God has brought a man and a woman together, and he said he made them male and female, and he said marriage is sacred. It is my idea for society to have this loving relationship between a man and a wife, and for children to be brought up in that way where it is possible. So it is deserving respect. And also, if we take this, too important to be changed. Also, God has created men to be unique. Women come from a man's rib, so neither to be above or neither to be under the feet. But men and women are different. And also, being a man is sacred. We have some unique characteristics and features. Not only physically, but men are different. I'm talking generally here. We have a different way of doing things, a different attitude. And God has created women uniquely, and we're men. God created men and women to complement one another. Where men lack, women have such qualities that we don't possess, where women like men have qualities that when put together in marriage make something whole. And if this is what's said about being sacred, consider it too important to be changed. You are either made a man or a woman, and you are unique. God made you that way. He intended you to be that way. He did not consider that to be changed. But in this world, from the beginning, we have Satan. Right from the beginning, God created the earth, created the Garden of Eden, and he said, you know, of the fruit of that tree in the middle of the garden, do not eat. And immediately Satan comes and tries to undermine what God said. Did God really say? And that's constantly what Satan does. He tries to undermine what God does because Satan hates. He's so jealous of God, he wants to destroy everything that God has made good and perfect and sacred. So Satan will try to destroy marriages. He will try to destroy a trample on what is sacred, the unique features of being a man or being a woman, Satan tries to destroy. He will try and trample that down, and Satan knows that he cannot do that up front. Satan is a deceiver. He comes in sneakily, and he urges people with their own desires to, you know, just thinking about the transgender issue, try and urge people, you know, young kids or adults, just to try it out. It'll be okay. He tries to sneak in that way. Then tries to get the world to promote it and affirm it. He's trying to destroy what God has called sacred. And we must see that evil spirit of Satan is what's behind what is going on in the world today. You must be able to see that is Satan trying to trample on what is good and what is sacred. God has given us, between a man and a woman, the gift of sexual intimacy. It is a wonderful gift. God has placed within us a passion and a desire, which, if done in the right channels, is good. And being a married man, having four kids, you can figure out the rest. It's a good thing. It is a good thing. And God has given us that as a blessing, and to have to create children. And children are wonderful, aren't they, children? Yes, you have to say yes now. You know, children are wonderful, that's a gift, but God has given us sexual desire for reasons. But he's also given us the ability to control those desires until the right time. I'm so glad that we waited. We got married 19 years ago tomorrow, the 4th of July, not Independence Day for us. But it was good. And God has given us this desire to go down the right channel. But again, Satan wants to pull that apart. He wants to tempt you to give in before it's time. And my encouragement is, within the church, there's a lot of people who have been there in the past. But now, from now on, God has given us the command to wait until we're married. That is what God's best is for us. It is difficult. It is not easy. But there's wise principles that you can put in place to help you until we're ready. But I'm sidetracking off a little bit now. God is so passionate. But everything that God does is under control. And if we're to be godly, we need to control those desires. And that desire is like a raging fire. And if it goes out of, you have the fire. Did anybody grow up with grandparents or parents and you had the coal fire? And you had to watch out for the sparks that went off into the carpet. And my granny would say, if you go out of the room, put the fire guard on. Things are guarded for a reason, because Because God knows with our sexual desire that it causes a lot of damage if it goes outside of those boundaries that He's put in. God has put those there for a reason, but God has given us this fire that is enchanted in the white right way is a blessing. Now, I've had many discussions with people in the past about this issue. Some of those have got heated. I've tried not to make them get heated, but I think it's good to discuss. There are churches within the country that seem to be promoting what God says is wrong. And looking at those verses that we looked at before, there's no other way to look at it. I think what some Christians have been saying is it goes against what God says. And you'll notice that it's often done in the name of love. And this is a love that is sometimes try and find the words. Sometimes done in a love that is it's almost imaginary. It's something that a figment of somebody's imagination that goes outside of the bounds of what God has said. You know, back in the 60s, one of the slogans was, in the swinging, you know, what do they call it, the swinging 60s? The slogan was, make love, not war. And that might have sounded good, but it encouraged a generation to step out of the bounds of sex within marriage, and a whole generation changed because of that, because it came in the name of love. And it wasn't a godly love, it was we can do what we want now, we don't have to be confined by what God says. It was a liberality that came, and up until that point, on the whole, many marriages lasted the lifetime till death do us part. Since the 60s, there's been way more, I don't know the statistics exactly, but there's been way more divorce, broken marriages, broken families, because something came in the name of love. And because we speak the truth as Bible-believing Christians, some people call us unloving. And you know, they say, you know, if a man and a man want to get together, or a woman and a woman, well, if they love each other, this comes across disguised in love. You know, Satan is the deceiver. He appears as an angel of light, but underneath this is something that is much darker and much deeper. We've seen the word of God this morning that speaks out against it. And if we are to have true love, we will warn those others carefully and faithfully. I've had a discussion with a number of people who have desires to dress up and men as women or women as men. Had some great discussions. And it's a desire again that is that comes from the flesh. It is not what God intended. And you know, men have unique features. We dress in a certain way, and it's very obvious when somebody a man dresses as a woman, the high heels, the dress. Well, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Are you getting embarrassed here as I am? But you know, it's very obvious when somebody dresses according to another gender. And I think that's something, some people may have those desires like we all do, but we're not to give in to them. I've met people who have really, really struggled with this area. Some who have given into it for a time, and some who have resisted and not given into it. You know, the Bible does clearly say in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5, and again, this is in the law of God. Wrong one.
Yeah.
A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, or shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. So it's obviously that God doesn't want us to do this. And I know that fashions change. I know if we go over the border to Scotland, you can wear something that looks like a skirt. But apparently we were at a wedding last Saturday, and there was a lot of Scottish people there, and they all had their kilts on, and I know that different fashions change from area to area and from time to time, but it is obvious when somebody is purposely wearing something that is against their gender. And there's a whole lot of issues that surround this, but it clearly says that we're not to wear that, and we're not to encourage that, and we're not to encourage our children or develop the idea within the world, within the school system as well. If a child comes now and says, "I want to dress a different way," some of the teachers are told to encourage that. That goes against what God says. It is not what God says. I think we need to very gently and carefully discourage it. I think if we make a massive scene of it, if you ever come across this situation, we make a scene of it, that almost implants something that's worse. So I think we need to be very cautious and wise in a way, but I think it needs to be discouraged. And I think it's good to have discussions about how to do that, but it's not good. It goes against what God says. God has made men unique. God has made women unique. And sacred. And He has called us to affirm our manliness in all gentleness and femininity in all of its qualities. And I know there's a whole lot of issues that surround that, but we need to encourage one another in who God has made us. I have a couple of videos to show. I think the first one is the one about the transgender guy. This one's 2 minutes long. These are here to be encouraging. I think these are encouraging. I'm not sure how we're going to get them up on the screen, but we're going to try. Keep dragging them across. Is this challenging you this morning? No? You're already there, guy. Yeah, okay. Affirming. Is this affirming this morning? Okay. We need the sound plugged in as well. That's all possible.
Most of the people suffering from gender issues are suffering from psychological disorders that need treatment and not surgery. So, you know, my life is just a testimony to the fact that you can't change somebody's gender with surgery.
Throughout life, Walt had felt uncomfortable in his own skin. He went on to get married and have a family, but in his 40s realized he was living a lie.
This is Laura after the gender change. This is Laura.
At 42, Walt underwent surgery and became Laura. 8 years later, depressed and despairing, he changed back. In the process, he lost his wife, became estranged from his children, and was left with the results of an operation that was irreversible.
The way I betrayed my children by switching genders is reprehensible, and it meant that how selfish I was.
Walt has been married to his second wife, Casey, for 17 years.
What goes through your mind, Casey, when you see pictures of Walt looking obviously so different?
You know, it's really shocking. I mean, I didn't know him then. And I can't even imagine what it's like to have the same Walt, the same kidding around, the same sense of humor, but dressed as a female. It just It blows my mind.
This river here is just gorgeous.
She wanted somebody tall, dark, and handsome. She got somebody who's very short, old, and not all that handsome, but you know, you can't have everything.
Yeah. These days, Walt's the happiest he's ever been. No longer Laura, at 72 years old, he's finally comfortable with being a man. While regret is rare in the world of transgender surgery, Walt says his story should serve as a warning to others.
Why all of a sudden do we have all these people with gender issues? I can tell you, because we're promoting it. We're making it fashionable. And, you know, kids are going to be left without a real childhood because people aren't reinforcing who they are in their gender that they were born with.
See what he said at the end there? Somebody who's been there, done it, realized it wasn't what God intended, came out. And he said he's been reinforced. This world constantly. And we have to be aware that the LGBT agenda has been to infiltrate media, like most TV programs now have a gay couple. Often they affirm the transgender issue, and within our government, they're trying to have unisex toilets. So a man, you know, a 40-year-old man can go in with your daughter. That's what they want for this country. And because it's being promoted all of the time, I think especially with our kids at our school, we need to be careful and reaffirm what God has said, that God made a man unique and a woman unique, and we need to affirm that. There are so many people who have had the sex change and wanted to turn it back and couldn't, so many of them. And God wants us to encourage people in the right direction. We've got one more video. It is 10 minutes long and I've already cut.
Bad to see the devil deceived me, and he deceived many, many thousands of believers.
Okay, so I've cut a little bit out because it was 20 minutes long, and this is a lady who did promote the lesbian lifestyle, and she actually wrote a magazine and it was quite well up. In promoting it, she I'm not sure if it's in this little bit, but she tried to get it within school. She tried to get a crack in the door of people to affirm it, but then she came out of it. And I think this is a wonderful testimony. So we'll just watch it all the way through.
As I look back, I see that the devil deceived me, and he deceived many, many thousands and thousands of others into believing that we could be happy. You know, that's a deception, that this is a happy life. This is a gay life. This is a gay pride. We are happy. None of that is true. None of that is true. I began to organize social events for lesbians of color at the time. Myself, I had two other business partners, and we were a perfect fit. We would rent restaurants and invite women to come and serve a mail list. And women would come from all over the region. And on any holiday night, the group was called Hospitality Atlanta. It would not be odd to have 700-800 women exclusively packed into a beautiful restaurant. We hired police at the door and would not let a man in. And from those events, we had softball leagues and softball teams and major, you know, picnics and whatnot. It was just a great. At that time, we thought organization, we made a lot of money. And we did that for nearly 10 years. And when we got older and decided that we didn't want to do it anymore, you know, I decided, well, what are you going to do with this mail list? And from that mail list, I decided to launch a magazine. The gay and lesbian political community began to pay attention to the fact that we could bring numbers of black lesbians and gays together. Through the work that we were doing. And then when the magazine was launched, surely we began to get contacted by HRC, Human Rights Campaign, and the Victory Fund, and many of the gay organizations who are doing a lot of work right now. And it was a very important part in the early 90s of the work that they were doing, because at that time, they were being told by local politicians or regional politicians and national politicians that, okay, you guys are rich, you guys are a group of rich, white, gay men, and you want to change laws just for you. No, we don't see a coalition of people here. So it was important then to be able to raise up or show a Charlene Kaufman or a Venus magazine to say, oh no, there's a huge, vibrant, black, gay community. Look at that through the pages of Venus magazine. So we were a important part of what they were trying to present. But the strategy is always to get one little foot in the door, when in fact, the plan means we're going to take over the whole thing. Well, why don't we just get a statement, Mr. School Board President, in your school board policy that you simply acknowledge the fact that we will not fire a gay teacher, or that there may be some gay students who are going to be okay with, you know, not trying not to be prejudiced toward them through our policy. We just want one little statement in the booklet when, in fact, the plan is to take over the whole school system, as we see now, 15 years later, is happening. There's always just, you know, that's the strategy, just to get in under the wire, and then once you get enough of our people in, then to do some major work. Getting saved at Tennessee was that I went on to Schaumburg, and this is about 2 weeks later. I went on to the Schaumburg, I didn't call ahead and let them know that I was going to have some, you know, I had a change of life. I just said, you know, God, you're going to show me. And he'd already shown me in just a passage of scripture that, you know, don't worry about what you're going to say. I will give you the perfect timing, and I'll give you the perfect word to share in the perfect moment. And then, but on the other side of my mind, I'm like, yeah, but I know the gay and lesbian community. I'm like, oh my goodness, they're going to have a fit. Man, some kind of fit on me. And I won't say that I wasn't frightened, because I was. Now, I was part of a panel discussion. I wasn't a keynote. And these were all publishers. These were people who I traveled with before. Every time we would go to a session, you know, we knew who each other. There was a book publisher and a magazine publisher and the one who just got a new book out. So we were all sitting there. We were all sharing about our experiences. And the host, of course, would ask a series of questions. I think the first set of questions was, how did you all get started? And certainly shared how Venus got started and everybody else did. And how did you gather the audience that you have now? So I'd like to share that. But when the last question he closed with was, where do you see your publication going now? And I knew that the door that God opened, this is where you tell them. And so I began to say, so, you know, the direction of Venus is going to change 180 degrees. We're going in totally in an opposite direction. Our mission up until now has been to encourage gays and lesbians to stand up and be who they are, you know, in the community, and come out of the closet and be proud and let your parents and neighbors know. We're going now in the opposite direction. We want to let gays and lesbians know that this is not what God intended. And I tell you that you could hear a pin drop in that auditorium. The host, the other, I would look to the left or right at my friends, and I try not to see faces, you know. I try, like Jeremiah, I don't even look at their faces. Just say what God says and let it go forth and let the chips fall where they may. And I said, this is not what God intended, and Venus is going to now instruct people on how to get out of homosexuality. And not only that, but you can't just get out on your own, that it takes a committed relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what he's done for me. And, you know, it was time for others to speak, but it was like, you know, it took a while for the silence to break up. And I let it sit, you know, there's nothing wrong with silence sometimes. And I didn't say anything, and they didn't say anything for a minute. And the host, when we finally got over the shock of it, went on to the next speaker. But then a little fright set in, because, of course, there was a reception immediately afterwards, and I thought, oh my God, get out of here. Don't go to the reception. Run to your car and get back to New Jersey real quickly. Don't take any questions. Just go. And the Lord began to say, no, if this is your ministry, then this is where you begin. You're going to stay, and you're going to take whatever, you know, comes. And I thought, okay, well, they're going to be pretty ice cold to me. I'm going to be, you know, pretty isolated, you know, at this reception. You know, you're going to be standing here, the rest of the crowd are going to be over there kind of looking at you like she's lost her mind. But that didn't happen either. As I stood at that reception, one by one, a person would come over to me and say, you know, I used to go to church, and I'm not happy in this life. And I want to get out, too. I had another woman come over to me and say, you know what? I used to be a minister. and I backslid. And that's the only reason I'm in this life. One by one, souls begin to come and say to me, thank you for sharing that, for saying that, for being bold enough to say that in this setting. And I knew then what God had in store, that he was going to raise up, not only mine, but there are many, that he's raising up a new nation who has experienced this thing. And so now these people can't look at me the same way they might look at a Baptist preacher or a Pentecostal preacher who's not walked in their shoes. They can't look at me and say, she doesn't know what she's talking about. She's just being prejudiced against me. They know I was in the same thing that they were in. They know that I was stuck in the same question, you know, struggle that they were stuck in. But I am free. There's a song that my pastor teaching right now in my choir. It's called, "The Lord is in this place. Oh, my soul, he's in this place." And it's not talking about a building. It's talking about this place of your soul. He's filled up what was an empty, dark place in my soul. And so I can say now, oh, my soul, Christ came in and filled up this empty place. And so he will only come into a clean place, a place that you allow him to clean. And so, and I say that because I have in mind those gays and lesbians who believe that they can be Christian and gay at the same time. That is one of the lies that Satan is keeping people trapped in. That is an untruth that the Lord has sent me to tell you about. You cannot be Christian and gay or lesbian at the same time. And unrepentant, they say. You can't be an unrepentant gay person. You cannot be. Christ can't live in you while darkness lives in you at the same time. It can't happen. But, and I want you also to know, the other lie he wants to say to people who understand that is that Satan wants to say, you can never be free. You can never stop wanting women. You've been going with women for 30 years. I stand as evidence that the Holy Spirit can and will change you if you give God your whole heart. When you pray that God will come into your whole heart and change your whole heart. Not just to take the gay thing away. Not just to take the lesbian thing away. It doesn't work like that. You have to give God all of you. He's changed many things in my life. Not just the lesbian. I haven't even had an anger problem. He had to break that up. So many things that we have on our lives that have to be turned over. All of us. Give God your whole heart, and you will he'll put you back together again. I had a woman write me and said, you know, I think you're so wrong. You know, I applaud your change of life, but I think you're wrong. Because I know that God loves me just like I am. And I said, I agree with you, sister. He does love you. I remember feeling that God loved me even when I was listening. I knew he loved me, but I also knew that I was sinning. He loves you just like you are. But he's waiting for you to love him just like he is. He is a certain way. He is holy. He has created an order. And whether we like it or not, that's the order he created. He's waiting for us to love him just like he is. And when you decide, choose, and that's a wonderful thing he gave us, choice. When you choose to love God the way he is and simply follow his order and his word, he will come in and just change you and do such a put in you such a joy, such a peace. That's what I have. I have a peace that people don't understand. I don't understand myself. I have a peace and a joy that was not there before. I have a peace and a joy that people want after having watched me, and people who knew me, you know, years ago. I got letters from people early on when my testimony first came out. I actually ran my testimony on the cover of Venus Magazine. I figured it could be in her own magazine. Every issue, I could certainly put myself on the cover of one. But so when my testimony came out there, people wrote some very angry letters. And one woman says, you know, how dare you harm our community? You know, you've been, you know, you financed your life for the last 13 years from the backs of gays and lesbians, and now you're going to, you know, harm our community like this. That same woman, 2 years later, wrote me back and said, I never thought that I would be the one writing you back this letter to let you know that I've decided to come out of lesbianism and to give my life to Jesus Christ. And that makes the whole suffering worth it all.
Sitting there, I am free. When we come across people with these same issues, we need to know that we come with all love, being no better than anybody, but sharing God's truth that they can be free. I've met lots of people whose God has taken the desire completely away. It's gone. I met others that still struggle with the desire, but they love Jesus so much that desire is just secondary to everything that they have in Christ. You know, just to finish off, it says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, or abusers with themselves or mankind, or thieves, or covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. But then it says, such were some of you. So that means that some people can have a past, but that's what it is. It's a past. It is gone. In Christ there, they are free. It says you are washed spotlessly clean, as we've been reminded at communion this morning, completely spotless. You are justified before God. So when all of us stand before God, we're justified because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and you are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. That what's happened in the past can be the past. We love everybody, but we have a message in love to bring to this world in all gentleness, in all meekness, in all kindness, in all humility. Hallelujah. I thought that was a great testimony. Yes. I hope you did. I know this has lasted longer than normal, but I think this is a point that we need to be aware of. We need to be kept up to date with, because if we watch the media a lot, if we work in certain in certain workplaces, we will get affected by that, and we need to come back to the truth of the Word of God. So let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Word, your truth. I thank you for your love towards us, that whilst we were still sinners, you died for us. I pray, Lord, that we can bring this message gently to the nation. We will be firm in all that we do. Lord, we will pray for those who struggle with this issue, knowing that you can't save and that you can't set free. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.